السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. اللهم افتح مسامع قلوبنا لذكرك. يا الله, open the hearing channels of our hearts to your remembrance. يا الله, open our hearts and our minds to the correct understanding of your words. اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه. Ya Allah, show us the truth as the truth and make us to follow it, and show us falsehood as falsehood and help us to abstain from it. Allahumma ja'alna min alladhina yastami'un al-qawla fayattabi'una ahsana. Ya Allah, make us among those who listen to the words of admonition and follow the best of them. So my dear brothers and sisters, in our journey of learning and reviewing and trying to understand the meaning of the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as has been conveyed to us through Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his sahaba radiallahu anhum, and the scholars after them from the early generations, so that we may have a proper understanding, not a whimsical personal understanding and interpretation of the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we always rely on the original sources, the older the better, from the books of tafasir and how our scholars have understood it, how the sahaba most importantly understood it from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And again, a reminder first for myself and for each one of you that we are embarking again not on an academic discussion of the Quran, but with the goal that we will implement to the best of our capacity and capability what we learn, that we will act, that we will walk the path, not just know the path that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen us and has blessed us with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to pave this path and show this path, the path of all the Anbiya before him. So today we start with Surah Al-Balad. Al-Balad, as you know, is the city. This is the 90th chapter Surah of the Quran. And it's again, as we've mentioned before, we are trying to cover the Meccan surahs that were revealed in Mecca before the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so that we can have some idea of the real-time revelation of the Quran, what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his sahaba were going through at the time when some of these revelations were coming down, so we can actually live in those times as much as we can. So some have said that this surah is from the early Meccan period, and some have said that it's from the mid-Meccan period. And again, these are the times when the message of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the message of Islam, is being rejected, and there is a lot of oppression in the Arabia of the time. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is sending revelation after revelation, inviting people towards the worship of himself, towards Tawheed from shirk and polytheism, and towards goodness and right behavior with each other, the rights of humanity, rather than the oppression that was rampant at the time in every aspect of how oppression can be understood. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again, in this Meccan surah, again starts with a qasam or an oath. And as we have said before, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes the qasam by the waw ul qasam, like wal layli wal fajr was samai, with the waw. And he also takes qasam with ba, and sometimes by actually swearing أقسم or إقسم لا أقسم. And wherever the word أقسم or قسم is used, that I swear, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never uses the word أقسم anywhere without preceding it with لا. لا أقسم. Okay. So as we have said before and we remind again, that the قسم is to bring attention to something of great importance, which is called the Jawabul Qasam. What is it that the oath is being taken about? The oath is being taken by or over some of Allah's creation, but the oath is about something important. So it starts with a Qasam. It is also used to emphasize the Qasam, the truthfulness of what is being said. Allah is the most truthful. He is Al-Haq, the truth. So He does not have to testify or to swear or take an oath, but He does that to tell us that in fact this is the truth, and it is just something that's being hammered into us so that we understand it. And by taking an oath on some of His creation, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also magnifies and honors that which is being sworn by, which in this case is al-balad, the city. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, again, we go back to an era of disbelief and lack of guidance, and we go to an area of disbelief and rejection, which is Makkah at the time. And yet the kuffar of Makkah revered this city. They knew the sanctity of this city. They considered it as haram, as sacred. And they knew the sanctity of the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they already knew all of it. And in spite of all of that, they were doing what they were doing. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by the sacred city. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, I swear by this city, the sacred city of Makkah, and by Allah taking an oath on the city, He glorifies this city even more, that Allah has taken an oath on this city. So as we said, the oath starts with La uqsimu bihadha al-balad. And this La is not a negation, it's a refutation of what they were saying. So it's one way of understanding this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying La means stop saying what you are. Stop your denial. Stop your useless arguments that are baseless. Stop your conjectures. I swear, I indeed swear by this city, Makkah, this sacred city, the greatest place in the universe from the time that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the universe. Ummul Qura, the mother of all cities, the sanctity of its confines, where life is honored, and where even trees are not allowed to be cut down. And they knew all of this. And how sacred is this city, and how beloved is this city, that when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was being forced out of this city in his hijrah, and when he was leaving because they were trying to kill him, on his sort of last horizon where he could still see Makkah, he turned around, and you can imagine the emotion in his heart, and perhaps his eyes, his noble eyes, were a little wet. He says, and he addresses Makkah, he says, by Allah, you are the best of lands of Allah, and the best land of Allah to Allah. And were it not for the fact that I was expelled from you, I would never have left you. In another narration he said, there is no finer place than you. There is no place more beloved to me, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. And were it not for the fact that your people have driven me out, I would not have lived elsewhere. This is how beautiful and beloved the city is. So Allah is taking an oath. Another way is to say, no, indeed, I do swear by the sacred city of Makkah, to emphasize the oath. Now, some have even translated the la uqsimu as actually no, as translating it as, no, I don't need to swear by this city. In other words, what is coming is so obvious that no oath needs to be taken. But this is a few people's opinion. Okay. Then Allah, so la uqsimu bihadhal balad. No, indeed, I do swear by the sacred city of Mecca. Wa anta hillum bihadhal balad. And anta, talking to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you, O Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, hillum bihadhal balad. You are a hill in this city. Now this word hill has multiple meaning, and therefore there are multiple interpretations of what this means. The one that most of the Salaf from the time of Qatada and Hassan al-Hassan al-Basri and some of the companions took this position, which we are going to mention first, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the whole world hill, means permissible, but has made the haram, the Mecca haram, sacred. Okay, so when it says hill, means where it is permissible, where you are free to do things. So one translation, the major interpretation of this is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, O Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you are free dweller, you are free in this city. What does free mean? Free doesn't mean that you can do whatever you want. It means you are free from sin and you have been given permission to fight in this city and punish the enemies of Islam for an hour on a particular day. Even in this city, it has been made hell for you, where bloodshed is haram. Now, this is an early Meccan surah. What does this imply? It implies that it is a subtle way in which a bashara, a glad tiding, a prophecy is being made that one day, after being persecuted, you are going to come back here and you are going to conquer this city. And if you have to shed blood for that moment, it is permissible in this city. And the evidence for this also comes from a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, which is a sahih hadith, narrated by Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, after the fatah of Mecca, he said, this city of Mecca was made sacred by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the mighty Azza wa Jal, the day he created the heavens and the earth. Fighting in this city was not permitted for anyone before me or after me. Rather, it was permitted for me for a short hour, sa'a, of a day, on one day. That is interpreted as the day of Fath Mecca, that he was permitted. And then he said, at this moment, it is a sanctuary that is sacred by the decree of Allah until the day of resurrection. Means after this moment, it will never happen again. He said, its green grass is not to be uprooted or cut. Its trees are not to be cut. And its game, the animals, are not to be hunted. It is not permissible to pick up its lost property except by one who will announce it publicly in order to find the owner. So when he said this, Abbas radiallahu anh, his uncle, who was very smart, when he said, if everything is forbidding, he said, illa idhkir, idhkir. Idhkir is a grass that they used to use in making the graves and using it in the clay of their homes. So if that would be forbidden, they wouldn't be able to take it. So he suggested that, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, illa idhkir. Means everything else, this dry grass that you use is permitted. Other than that, you can't pluck anything. So this is the sanctity of this city, and this is the permission, this hell, this permission was given to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Another interpretation that some have taken is that the kuffar knew of the sanctity of the city, that it was not permissible to kill and to persecute, yet they made the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam halal on them to abuse him, to persecute him, and even attempt to murder him in the city. And there are some other understandings of hell. One is that it is a descent, that some have said that you, O Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, have descended into the city from the mountain with the revelation. So these are various interpretations, but the first opinion is the one that's most commonly accepted. It's interesting, in this Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned the khairul bilad, the best of cities, and increased its magnificence by the presence in it of the khairul ibad, which is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Best of the servants in the best of city. Khairul ibad in khairul bilad. His presence made that sacred city even more glorious. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes the second oath, wa walidun wa ma walad. It means, I also swear, that I'm saying because it's an oath, by the walid, if you want to say the father or the mother, one that begets, and the what it begets, ma walad. What begets and what is begotten, or the father and the son, or every, if you take it in the general sense, every parent and every offspring, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. You can use it in a general term because Allah has not sworn by al-walid and al-walad. He said wa-walidun, which is open. So it's general. So if we take it in the general meaning, it means that Allah swears by all the parents and all the offsprings. And if you take it like that, this is an oath on all of humanity. And some more specifically have taken it that walid is the father of humanity, Adam alayhi salam, and walad is his progeny. And this is the majority opinion of the scholars, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is here swearing by Adam alayhi salam, the father of humanity, and all of the offspring. And if you take it like that, again, it's an oath that encompasses the entire mankind as the children of Adam. There is another opinion that this walid is Ibrahim alayhi salam, and this walad is Ismail alayhi salam, because that makes it more relevant to the city of Makkah, because Allah has sworn by Makkah, and the most important walid and walad that are linked with the city are Ibrahim alayhi salam and Ismail alayhi salam, and therefore it also makes it relevant because from the progeny of Ismail alayhi salam is Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the ultimate of walad. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken these two oaths, the city and the father and the son, Adam alayhi salam and his progeny. After the oath comes what is called Jawabul Qasam. Jawabul Qasam is why this oath was taken, to stress an important point. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدْ لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدْ. Indeed, very truly, we created insan in kabad. The word kabad means all of, in the English language, any toil, any hardship, a constant struggle, any affliction, trials, a life of travail, all difficulties come in the word kabad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we have created insan in difficulties, in toils and struggles. And if we look at that, if we reflect on that, that the struggle starts from before conception with the sperm having to struggle to find and fertilize the ovum. And then the the zygote is struggling to embed in the uterus and then grow there. Then comes the struggle of the mother going through tremendous pain, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, kur, kur, means difficulty delivering this baby, and this baby going through difficulty of being squeezed through a narrow passage, all the difficulties. And then baby comes out, he's got all kinds of difficulty, complete incapacity to do anything. Then he gets a little older, the struggle of teething and crying over that. Then comes the struggle of crawling, and then stumbling, and walking, and then they grow up, then the struggle of learning, and then older, the struggle of working and earning. And it's an endless struggle that doesn't end. So, one of the Salaf was asked, when does the struggle end? Now, I forget who it was. He said, the struggle ends when we put our foot in Jannah. That's when the struggle ends. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, out of His wisdom, He created us to go through these struggles, that this life is a struggle. There is a purpose of creation. This is not meant to be Jannah, paradise, everything is ease. No matter how much ease we have, there will be struggle. In the ease or struggle after the ease. Yes, Allah brings ease after difficulty, but there will be difficulties, and that's life. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made a purpose of His creation that these are the trials to verify the veracity of our claims of iman, that we will be tested. And the iman will have to be confirmed through these struggles. It cannot just be claimed. So we struggle in our lives against outside forces. What are these outside forces? We have shaitan. We have temptations. We may be subject to persecution. There may be abuse of different forms. There may be challenges that may be personal. There may be physical illness, sickness. There may be emotional stress, psychological depressions, anxiety, social in communities, financial hardships, all kinds of struggle, along with struggling for our spiritual needs, spiritual pursuits, which are also a struggle. And man also has to struggle against the inner forces. What are the inner forces? Our nufus, the nafs, our egos, with its lower desires and its whims, the shahwa and the hawa. Now the outcome of each of these struggles, if the struggle is completed properly, in compliance with the shara' of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His rules and regulation, with the right niyyah of pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, each of these struggles makes man come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a true abd, slave, servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us here, understand this basic principle. Your life is one of struggle. And to stress this point, He has taken the oath on Makkah and on the Walid and Walad. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, after that, He says, أَيَحْسَبُ أَن لَن يَقْدِرَ عَلَيْهِ أَحَدْ أَيَحْسَبُ. Does insan think? يَحْسَبُ يَقْدِرَ عَلَيْهِ أَحَدْ. Does he think? Does he have this misconception that no one has قُدْرَ قَدْر, power over him, that he will not be overpowered? Is he so arrogant that he believes that he is in control, that he is free to do whatever he wants? أَيَحْسَبُ الْإِنسَانُ أَلَّنْ يَقْدِرَ عَلَيْهِ أَحَدْ. Does he not think that there is someone who can overpower him? Is this his understanding? يَقُولُ أَهْلَكْتُ مَالَ اللُّبَدَ. يَقُولُ, he says, أَهْلَكْتُ مَالَ اللُّبَدَ. أَهْلَكْتُ, literally أَهْلَكْتُ means destroyed. I have destroyed مَالَ اللُّبَدَ, means an abundance of wealth. When do you use in our language? We say he blew so much money. In other words, a person spent money recklessly, wasted it, squandered it. So he, this man who thinks he has, nobody has power over him, he says boastfully that I have spent abundant wealth. Literally, I have just blown a lot of money and squandered it and wasted it in different ways, such as indulging my nafs, such as fulfilling my desires, and worse, such as fighting against the message of Islam and the messenger. He's implying, I have so much, I don't even care where it is spent or where it is wasted. It is my wealth, and I will do whatever I want with it. This is his understanding. This is his attitude. He squandered it, literally. And what is squandered means that it did not help anybody, and most importantly, it did not even help him. In fact, it became a liability for him, which he will answer for. As the hadith says, that on the day of judgment, the feet of a person will not move from that spot till he's answered certain questions, one of which is, where and how did you earn your wealth and where did you spend it? Right now you're so arrogantly saying that I have so much and I have blown so much. You will answer that. This also implies when a person is saying that, oh, I have spent so much, that in certain situations, when a person is asked to spend for noble causes, for the right and just causes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has enjoined in his sharia, he says, oh, I have already spent all the money. I don't have any more to give you. You want for relief work. You want to build a masjid. You want to help this. You want to help the poor. He says, I don't have any because I blew it all. So this is another way of doing this. So he boastfully says that I have blown so much wealth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَيَحْسَبُ أَنْ لَمْ يَرَهُ أَحَدٌ أَيَحْسَبُ Does he think? أَلَمْ يَرَهُ أَحَدٌ No one has seen him doing what he claims? Does he think that no one was or is watching him? What that implies obviously is, as everyone knows among you, that Allah was always watching him. His angels were watching him. They were recording his deeds, his squandering. Allah's witnesses watched and will testify to his boasting, to his wastage and his squandering. Because we have to remember, you and I are always under the absolute power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his watchfulness, because he is ar-raqib, the ever watchful. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the attitude of some of these people at that time and for all times. And we have to look, like I said, apply in ourselves, do some of these traits find their way into me. So after this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now reminds man of his favors. Favors that should be acknowledged, that should be shown due gratitude, that should be thanked by using them as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intended them to be used. So now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about those, that this is your attitude. He says, أَلَمْ نَجْعَلْ لَهُ عَيْنَيْنِ أَلَمْ نَجْعَلْ لَهُ عَيْنَيْنِ Have we not made for him a pair of eyes, two eyes? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding us of his favors of sight. Now, this, why of all the favors, why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala choose this? You see, it's connected, because he says that this man thinks nobody saw him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, look at the what I have given you eyes. Just like you see, you are being seen and watched. In fact, he is seen by those he cannot see. Also reminding the favor, Allah saying, Why does he not use his eyes to see the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the universe that will lead to understanding the Creator, that will lead to recognizing the Creator, that will lead to leading his life according to the commands of the Creator? Why does he not show gratitude for his sight and for what he sees? Why does he gaze at what Allah has forbidden and not lower his gaze? We have to reflect, and what is the complexity that goes behind the sight? Those who have studied some elementary biology know the processes with billions of receptors in the eye. We just say we see. You know, we have the cornea. If that goes, we can see. We have a lens, we get a cataract, we can see. We go behind that, we have a vitreous. If something gets in that, it impairs your vision. We have the retina with billions of receptors. Some see in the day, some see in the night. Then from those billions, there are billions of nerve endings going to the back of the brain, to the visual areas, where it is deciphered, the things, patterns are put together, and we see, we recognize. What complexity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, I have given you this. One way to reflect on this and to recognize this is to look at the blind man, whether he is congenitally blind, what his life must be like. He doesn't know what the sky is. He doesn't know what people look like. It's only by feeling. He doesn't know what a tree is or anything else. Or the sun, what the sun looks like, or the moon, what we take for granted. And this becomes especially more profound for someone who could see and then loses it. And we see many patients like that who've become blind. So they knew, now they can see. Now they recognize what a great blessing this was. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us of this. Then he says, again, continuing reminder of his favors, وَلِسَانًا وَالشَّفَتَيْنِ, and we gave him a tongue, lisan, وَالشَّفَتَيْنِ, the two lips. What does the tongue mean? The power to communicate and speak. The sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in the different languages and the dialects. The tongue helps us to swallow. The back of the tongue helps us to put food in the right way without going down the wrong way. The tongue helps us to taste things. With the COVID, we lose taste and people complain about it. Did they thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for their taste ahead of time? And most importantly, the tongue is one that produces words, which are very powerful. That's why today, even when we say, the whole world is controlled by the media. What is media? The tongue in a different form. Words, words. The power of the tongue in the dunya is known. The power of the tongue in the akhirah is also known. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us that you may utter one word because of which you think is insignificant, a person would be dropped 70 years into the hellfire without reaching bottom. And he says, you may utter one word with this tongue, which you consider insignificant, for which your levels in darajat in paradise would be elevated. One word. And there is this famous hadith, a long hadith, I can't go into all of it today, the hadith of the great companion, Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu, one day when he asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, Ya Rasulullah, teach me something that will save me from hellfire and enter me into paradise. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went through the whole thing. And after all of that, of iman and amal and what, all of that, and the arkan of Islam, you know, fasting, hajj, salah, all of that, then he says, in the end, he says, and you know, what is the key to all of that? And then he did this. The tongue, the key to all of that. And Mu'adh radiallahu anhu said, Ya Rasulullah, will we be held accountable? Look at the end of the story. Will we be held accountable for what we say? He says, Thakulatka ummuk. Literally means, May Allah, may your mother lose you. In other words, how, don't ever dare to say something like this, which is not very intelligent. He said, is there anything else? Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, is there anything else because of which people will be dragged and thrown on their faces into the hellfire other than the tongue? So this is how important it is. And we have an example of that just in the ayah before. What is the person using the tongue? Look, yeah, what did he say? Ahlaktu malan lubada. I have done this. That boastfulness. So we have to understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us of these favors which are related to what has just gone before, among many other. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us another, reminds us of another great favor. He says, وَهَدَيْنَاهُنْ نَجْدَيْنَ وَهَدَيْنَاهُنْ نَجْدَيْنَ. And have we not guided him to the Najdain, the two paths, the two highways. What are the two highways? The one that is right and good, the one that's wrong and evil. The greatest gift of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for us as human beings is guidance. Hidayah. Allah says, and have we not guided him, mankind, to the two paths? In other words, we showed him two paths. What are the two paths? He says, there is a steep uphill path that is difficult to climb, in the beginning especially. But at the end of it is the final relief from the struggle, from the kabad, the toil and the struggle, a path that leads to and ends in Jannah at its end. The other path is an easy path. It's like going downhill, not much effort. It's easy, and therefore the nafs likes it. It's a path of ease and indulgence. Do what you like. But at the end of that path is the pit of Jahannam. It's going downhill. Where the toil and struggle of this life will look like nothing, because it will take on a new meaning and a new level. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has identified both paths. You can take this path. Yes, it is difficult. That's the challenge. But you are going by iman, because you know what's the end of that path. You believe in that. And this is the easy path, which leads to the other. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the freedom to choose either of the two paths. Now, all of what we have been saying can be put in these two paths. For example, if we take the eyes, the eyes can be put on the uphill path of guarding it, using it for the proper things, or it can be put in the downhill path, using the eyes to look at evil, and so on and so forth. Similarly, the tongue. The spectrum of what the tongue produces on the lower path is going to be lies, abuse, foul language, bad language, backbiting, slander, namima, ghiba, you know, all of the deception. And on the upper path is sidq, truth, the shahada, giving da'wah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, supporting people, consoling people, encouraging people, a good word. That's one path. So the same blessing, the tongue, can be used to go traverse either of those paths. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, after reminding of this, that yes, I have guided you to Hadaynahu Najdain. Then he says, فَلَقْتَحَمَ الْأَقَبَ. Yet, in spite of this, اِقْتَحَمَ الْأَقَبَ means he did not make or did not take the more difficult part, the greater effort to climb the steep uphill climb, the ascent. That's, when he says man, that means the majority of mankind, except those who take that path, the believers who are struggling. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلَقْتَحَمَ الْأَقَبَ. He did not take, he did not adopt that difficult path. وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا الْأَقَبَ. And what would tell you, what is this aqaba, this steep ascent? Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tell us, what is it, what comprises these, the difficulty, the ascent. He amplifies the path and explains some details, not all, of what this path, uphill path of difficulty involves. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't mention anything at all about the downhill path because that's open to everybody. But for those who want this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us example. He starts with فَكُّ رَقَبَ. فَكُّ رَقَبَ. فَكُّ رَقَبَ. رَقَبَ is a slave, someone that is held in the neck. رَقَبَ, that's the neck. Because the collars of slavery are on the neck. So what فَكُّ رَقَبَ means? Freeing the neck of a person. In other words, taking a slave out of bondage. This is considered one of the greatest acts of charity. To buy a person's freedom. To free his neck from the collars of bondage. Why was this relevant? Because there was slavery that was rampant at that time in Arabia and everywhere else. And this was 1400 years ago. And we have slaves being brought to our country here 200 and 300 years ago. Okay. And we are still enslaved in different ways. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, difficult job. Now again, the uphill job is to free a slave. And the prototype that we have, the example in front of us of freeing a slave is who? Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. He heard this. What did he do? He, in his life, freed 7 people from bondage. One everybody knows about, Sayyidina Bilal ibn Rabah, who was a slave of Umayyah. He bought his freedom with great difficulty. Okay, because he was being tortured. There was another man who was later, there's a long history about him, and 5 of them were women, of whom one was the famous Sahabiya by the name of Zannira, who after she was liberated became blind. And the people of Makkah said, look, you, because you've become Muslim, you know, Lat and Manat, the gods that they worshipped, have made you blind. And she said, no, that's nonsense. It is Allah by his decree. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala returned her sight to her. And there were 4 other women that were, whose freedom was purchased by Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, and they were set free. In fact, his father, Abu Quhafa, said to him, he said, I hear you are setting free slaves. Why don't you, and you get these women and weak people, why don't you buy and set free strong young slaves, because then they can serve you. He said, I'm setting them free for Allah, not for me. Radiallahu anhum wa ardah. So this is the example. Now, so the upper path is to free people from bondage. The lower path is to put people in bondage by oppression, one way or the other. That time it used to be literally slavery. Now there are different forms of slavery. Next, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَوْ إِطْعَامٌ فِي يَوْمٍ ذِي مَسْغَبَةٍ, or feeding on a day of deprivation, a day of starvation, in a famine. When there is famine everywhere, you feed. That also implies that you look for people who are in that situation to feed. Also implies that because the famine is widespread, you yourself may be needy, and yet you feed others. And again, compare the two paths. At that moment of difficulty, you are using your wealth, because food essentially comes from being purchased. You're using your wealth to feed people, versus the lower path, that you're blowing your money on your whims and desires. Yatiman dha maqraba. Feed who? An orphan who is near. Yatiman dha maqraba, qareeb to you, who is near to you. Now most of the mufassirun have said this is meant like an orphan. Orphan in Islam means someone who's lost his father before the age of puberty, who therefore is needy and was oppressed at the time and taken advantage of, and all the inheritance was taken from him by the older people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, a yatim who is near to you, who is near in relationship to you, in kinship to you. And it can also mean who is close to you in physical distance. Some orphan lives in your city. You say, well, I don't have any relative who's orphan and poor. Well, you can also use it to help an orphan. And we have many victims of war whose mothers come, the fathers are dead, there are few children there, feeding them. And feeding them doesn't mean you give them one meal or you give them one iftar. Feeding them means literally, if you have the ability, you take the responsibility of feeding them as long as they need. Yatiman, yatim. The Prophet ﷺ stressed, he himself was yatim, the best of the yatama. He stressed so much about the care of the yatim, to the point he said, whoever takes care of a yatim will be with me in Jannah like this. And he put up two fingers, means so close to me. Encouragement to take care of the yatim instead of taking. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed so many ayats of taking care, guarding the rights of the yatim till they reach the age of maturity. أو مسكينا ذا متربة. Or feeding a miskeen. What's a miskeen? A person who is in dire need. Who is, like you say, how is someone so-and-so surviving? He's barely surviving. The matraba means who is in the dust. Who is in the dust means he may be homeless. He has no place except dust to lie down. His clothes are full of dust. He has no place to wash in them. So a person who is that needy, you feed them. Or again, you take over there. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us this is the upper path. And the lower path is, I see people who are in need, I do nothing about it, I continue to indulge myself in more and more and more. That's the lower path. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us some examples, which in today's language we would say humanitarian work. And this is being spoken to the Quraysh, who also recognize some of these as noble deeds. And this is for anyone, Muslim or non-Muslim. You talk to anyone, they would say this is great, feed the poor, take care of the orphans, so on and so forth. These are good humanitarian works. This is what all the humanitarian organizations are working on. Okay, providing clean water. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about actions that are considered humanitarian for the benefit of His makhluk, His creation. But then He comes, He said, the condition for all of this comes in the next ayah. He said, ثُمَّ كَانَ مِنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Literally, ثُمَّ means then, means after. But here what it means is all the while, that while doing all of this, besides all of this humanitarian work, the most important condition and criteria that ennobles this work is being kana min alladhina amanu, being among the believers. In other words, he must have iman. And by iman means believing in Allah, the tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, believing in the akhirah, believing in Jannah and Nar, believing in the meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, believing in the risala, the revelation, the words of the ayats of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the messengership of all previous messengers, ending with the final messengership of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, believing in the angels, that he has iman in all of that, and his iman is shown by his actions, by all of this. ثُمَّ كَانَ مِنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. He has that iman. وَتَوَاسَوْ بِالصَّبْرِ وَتَوَاسَوْ بِالْمَرْحَمَةِ. Okay. So that iman is that upper path, and the lower path is kufr, denial. And if you're taking that path, you don't believe in Allah and akhirah and accountability and reward and sada and jaza, then all of this humanitarian effort, though in the world you may be a hero, in the akhirah is a zero. Okay. So besides having iman, وَتَوَاسَوْ بِالصَّبْرِ. And this person, part of that iman is to enjoin, to exhort others, to encourage others, other believers, to be patient. Patient to climb this path of difficulty. Perseverant in climbing means we have to continue in our faith, no matter what challenges and difficulties. To be constant, to have consistency, to have constancy in our deen. To practice even when it is difficult. Salah may be difficult in certain, we have to do it. To look like a Muslim may be difficult. Economic principles of not getting involved in riba may be difficult. We have to do all of that. To stand out from the rest may be difficult. Buy our clothes, you have to do, persevere. So sabr in the obedience. Sabr in the ta'a, obedience. And sabr anil ma'asi. And patiently abstaining and staying away from temptation and disobedience. And sabr in the challenges and trials that will come. وَتَوَاصَوْ بِالصَّبْرِ. Having iman, then he enjoins and exhorts people, encourages others, and therefore himself, to persevere. That we are getting there, we'll get there, inshallah, because we are on the right path. وَتَوَاصَوْ بِالْمَرْحَمَةِ. And enjoining each other to be marhama, to be merciful, to be compassionate with each other. Compassionate with the poor, the needy, the oppressed, and even being compassionate and merciful and forgiving to those who wrong you. And what is the greatest of rahmah, marhama, is not just to save people in this dunya from their difficulties, but to save people from the difficulties and struggle of the akhirah. And that is done by inviting people to the truth, inviting people to Islam, calling them to Tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, calling them to the path of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, saving people from Jahannam, inviting to the truth is the ultimate rahmah that we can show anyone. Okay? Today, we have misunderstood it. The parents don't wake up their children for Fajr. Oh, I'm being merciful. That's not being merciful. Let them do whatever they want. They are grown up. That's not being merciful. As long as you have the ability, use your wisdom. Sometimes it's firmness, sometimes it's gentleness, sometimes it's encouragement, sometimes it's scolding. Whatever it takes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses both. Bashara, he gives glad tidings, encouraging. And he also uses punishment. Okay? Both. As they say, the carrot and the stick, whatever. The goal is, I want to save everyone from Jahannam. This is the greatest job we can do. And this is why this great job was given to the greatest of people and the greatest of all, ultimately, of all creation, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As he said that I have been sent like a person who's, the moths are flying into the fire and I have been sent to save them, to chase them away. But they keep coming. So that is وَتَوَاصَوْ بِالْمَرْحَمَةِ. And keep doing it consistently and constantly with perseverance, no matter what people say and what abuse you go through, till Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you relief. Either relief from this dunya or relief in the job by making it successful. أُولَٰئِكَ أَصْحَابُ الْمَيْمَنَةِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then identifies these people, that these are the people, أَصْحَابُ الْمَيْمَنَةِ, the people of the right or the extreme right, people who are furthest away from the Jahannam. They're people of goodness. They're the people who took that difficult path. These are the people that Allah is pleased with. These are the people of paradise. And then contradistinction to this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not describe the details at all of the second path. He says simply, وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بِآيَاتِنَا هُمْ أَصْحَابُ الْمَشْأَمَةِ. وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بِآيَاتِنَا. Those who deny our signs. What are the signs? The universal signs. The skies, the heavens and earth. They're saying this happened just a big bang. It's a coincidence. There is no creator. Or there are multiple creators. And so on and so forth. Who deny the evidence that's overwhelming. All pointing to one truth. Al-Haq. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One creator without partners. They deny all the signs, they see all the evidence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, including a little unseen virus that has wreaked havoc in the earth and keeps changing its form by the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The most powerful nations all combined together, no power. Does man think? لَمْ يَقْدَرَ عَلَيْهِ أَحَدْ There is no one has power over him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, those who deny our ayat, the kauni, in the creation, and the ayat that are revealed, the ayats of the Quran, more relevant for the people of Mecca because they were denying those ayat. Those who deny, this is that lower path. Taking that upper path, taking the iman, led to persecution, difficulty. Being with the majority was easy. Deny, ridicule, you know, say this is poetry, this is lies, this is majnoon, so on and so forth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you deny all the ayats of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, kafaru, and another meaning of kafaru, as we have said, is to show lack of gratitude for his blessings, some of which were mentioned, the guidance, the eyes, the lips, the tongue, the ability you have to talk, and with that tongue you deny Allah, with those eyes you don't see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for this person, this is Hum ashabul mash'ama. These are the people of the left hand. These are the people who took that lower path. The people whose destination is the fire of Jahannam. Then he says, Alayhim, alayhim narum muqsada. Upon them is the nar. You're talking about struggle, kabad? Look at this kabad. There is the fire of the akhirah. Muqsada means that comes and something that encloses, a lid is put on it. You're completely enclosed from which, from all sides, there is no escape. Engulfed completely, the fire. If you will, a pressure cooker of Jahannam. Lid is on tight, can't escape anywhere. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, upon these people who deny all of these obvious signs and the ayat that Allah has revealed, the Quran, deny the message, deny Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Don't take this upper path. This is the destination. So in this beautiful, brief surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has summarized our lives, our struggles, the path, reminds us of who is in charge, reminds us of the two ends, shows us the two paths, and allows us to choose. Just to complete this, what I will do is I will just read one English translation from the beginning, just to bring it all together for those, because we went through the details. So let me just read one translation. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim says, no, indeed, I do swear by the sacred city of Mecca, while you, O Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, are a free dweller in the sacred city of Mecca. Moreover, I swear by all that begets and all that is begotten, the Father and the Son. Very truly, we created man in a life of travail and trial. Does he think that no one shall ever overpower him? He says in boast, I have expended and wasted vast amount of wealth. Does he think that no one has seen him? Have we not made for him two eyes and a tongue and two lips and guided him to the two highways of right and wrong? Yet he has not attempted the steep road. And do you realize what is the steep road? It is the freeing of a human being from bondage, of offering food on a day of starvation to an orphan who is a relative, or to an indigent person who is down in the dust, all the while being of those who believe and who exhort one another to persevere in faith with patience and who exhort one another to being merciful. These are the companions of the blessed rite. But as to those who disbelieve in our natural and revealed signs, they are the companions of the woeful left. Upon them in the hereafter is a fire that shall descend and forever trample them and enclose them from all sides. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us to internalize these truths, to recognize when we go through difficulties in our lives that this is a life of kabad, and that we use each of those difficult situations to come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by acting how Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us, by acting what the Quran exhorts us to do in a situation like that. All the while keeping our faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, keeping a goal in front of us, knowing that yes, it's an uphill climb, but at the end of the uphill climb, we have the pleasure of Allah in the Jannah, which makes it easy. A person who knows there is an end and there is success at the end continues on that path. And then there is those who take the other path. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from that, the path of indulgence, the path of disobedience that leads ultimately to the pit of Jahannam, that downhill path, which is easy to follow and which the majority of humanity is following. So we don't want to be in the majority. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us among the qaleel, the few, because it's only few who Allah has praised who take that path uphill. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us among those who strive through the challenges of lives to be near Him, to follow in the footsteps of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the best of our ability, with ikhlas, not for recognition, not for being celebrated, not to impress people, but to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us sidq, truthfulness, and ikhlas, sincerity, and accept us, accept our effort, accept this companionship, this study of the Quran, and open our hearts. So I want all of you to reflect on this surah, and there's a lot you can reflect on this. It's brief. And those who don't have not memorized it should memorize it. And when you know the words, and when you recite it in your salah, your mind doesn't go here and there. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.